Well, we've been going through a sermon series on the 10 markers of a healthy missional church, and what the purpose is for these 10 markers is to help us to align ourselves and our ministries with the heart of Jesus. And I hope you've been enjoying this series so far. It will really make a lot of sense as we get ready in May to do this survey that will really contain each one of these missional markers. But we're going to take just a little break from this series and return to it following Easter. Since Palm Sunday is next week, as I've mentioned here, I'd like to prepare our hearts and minds for this season by expounding on a couple texts that really lead us into these holy days and this holy week coming up starting next week. And really focusing on the question, I think it's, I've said this before and will continue to say so, it's the most important question we can ever ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? Who is this man from Nazareth? And since we've been looking at the book of Acts for this series on the 10 missional markers, I thought we'd just stay with the writings of Luke. So our text for this morning is Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10. Now, this story happens right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And to get to Jerusalem, you have to go through Jericho. And something amazing happens in Jericho. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus was there, and he was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I now give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Luke, for allowing him to so eloquently record the story of Jesus. We thank you for Luke desiring to get this story right from the source of eyewitnesses and to carefully investigate everything since the beginning so that he might write for us this orderly account that we have in this gospel. For we know and believe that when your word is open, something always happens. We pray this again this morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, for Luke, Jesus was a man on a campaign, and he had one mission in mind. And we have just gone through a presidential campaign, and as you know, those who campaign usually come up with some sort of slogan or pithy saying or catchy phrase to try to describe in a nutshell the sort of office, leadership, or reign that they're desiring to bring. Now, I can just spout off some of these slogans, and I bet you would know who they would represent. "Our best America yet." "I'm with her." "Feel the burn." "Make America great again." And as we enter into a season for us here in Helena, we'll be voting on a school bond soon, a new House representative for Montana, and I'm sure we'll be inundated again with slogans. And ask any manager or branding expert, media manager, and they will all likely agree that coming up with a good slogan is crucial to any campaign. But as we think about Jesus and who is this man from Nazareth and the campaign he is on, what would you say Jesus' campaign slogan would be? What do you think it might be? Well, I think Luke gives it to us in this text that we're looking at today, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. All of the teachings, all of the actions that we see Jesus doing from the Gospels, Acts, Revelation, all of them can be summed up in this slogan for Jesus. I have come to seek and save the lost. And what a slogan it is, right? I mean, this is good news for anyone, every nation, for all people at all times, everywhere, at all points of history. I have come to seek and save the lost. Now, just to set this text in its context quickly and to give you a little nutshell of the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 4 to chapter 9, Jesus is traveling in and around Galilee. He's spreading news of this campaign that he is on. As Jesus is gathering disciples and spreading news about his campaign to this region, he was doing a lot of healings and casting out demons, all sorts of miraculous things. And then at the end of chapter 9, we read these words. Chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. That actually is what Lent is all about. The campaign in Galilee is all over. From this point in Luke's gospel, from now till chapter 19, which is the bulk of the gospel, Jesus is now on this journey to Jerusalem, this journey to the cross. And this campaign fulfillment is to seek and save the lost. Now, what's interesting in Luke, in this portion of his gospel from chapters 10 to 19, it's almost exclusively found in Luke alone, not in any of the other gospels. Almost all of the parables that we have in this section are found only in Luke, like the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, Lazarus and the rich man, just to name a few, as well as this story with Zacchaeus. It's only found in Luke. And what's most notable from this campaign of Jesus in Galilee to this one now on the road to Jerusalem is that the healings almost begin to stop. The casting out of demons happens rarely, but teachings increase. There are 17 parables and lessons in this section of Luke. Jesus here in this journey to Jerusalem, he's giving the new way to follow God as he teaches and trains and sends out the disciples. The disciples are to listen to him, for his way, his campaign, is not the way of the Jewish religious leaders, nor is it the way of the cultural standards set by the Roman Empire. He's teaching them a new way. And through these teachings and actions, Jesus is showing how to live under his reign as Lord. This new transformed life under his campaign by his own Spirit. I think one helpful way to look at these two sections of Luke is the Galilee campaign was all about proving that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He was doing things that were foretold the Messiah was to do, that he indeed was the Son of David. And then the campaign, the road to Jerusalem, it's all about the discipleship. What life following Christ looks like as the campaign continues, as Jesus will be crucified, rose again, and ascended. What life will look like when he's gone. So Jesus is on this redemptive campaign to seek and save the lost. And as he does so in a way that makes disciples who will carry out his campaign and his vision once he's gone. His prayer is that the disciples would also seek and save the lost as they respond to his seeking and saving. That they would follow his example in laying down their lives for others, just like he did. So turning to this text in chapter 19, as we think about this event with Zacchaeus, I think it's pretty familiar to us, maybe because of a childhood song or a Sunday school lesson or whatever. But as I was thinking about this text, I was wondering, who's seeking who? Is Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, or is Jesus seeking Zacchaeus? Is it both? It's clear from verse 3 that Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, right? He said he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus so much so, he made an effort to run ahead, climb up a tree, and prepare himself to see Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to get a glimpse of a miracle or hear a teaching that he heard so much about that's spreading all across the region. Whatever it was this inquisitiveness that had gotten the better of this little rich man. But little does Zacchaeus know that while he is out seeking the Messiah was seeking him. Jesus saw straight through the layers of craftiness and greed, of callous contempt for his fellow citizens. Jesus on his journey had met plenty of tax collectors, and he already knew exactly what life was like for them and how even though they couldn't resist a chance to make more money for themselves than they should, there was this sickness in their heart, and he had the remedy, and he wanted to free them. Why? Because he came to seek and save the lost. I love this text because sometimes we so often put the emphasis of seeking on us and others. Jesus came to seek and save. He doesn't say, I have come to look and find those who are seeking. Yes, he reveals himself to the seekers, no doubt, just as he does to Zacchaeus. But he is a seeking to save God. As I think of all of these people that we're praying for during Lent, that this vase represents, isn't it encouraging to know that before we even began praying for these brothers and sisters of ours, that Jesus is already seeking to save them? Doesn't it just fill your heart to know that Jesus already loves these brothers and sisters and coworkers and neighbors more than we could ever in a lifetime love them? And he wants to heal them just like he's healed us of the sickness in their heart. More than anything in the world, he has come to seek and save the lost. One of the other things that jumps out at me in this text is that as Jesus is on this campaign in and around Galilee and Jerusalem, he regularly finds resistance, right? And most of it comes from the Jewish religious leaders. The crowds and ordinary folk, I mean, they love Jesus because his radical teachings, the acts that he's been doing for the least of these, it's been amazing. How he answers questions that stumps the religious leaders. I mean, the crowds and people love this guy. But now, here in Jericho, Jesus is truly embodying his campaign slogan to seek and save the lost. And what do we find in the text? It's not the religious leaders that are aghast. I'm sure they would have maybe said the same thing. But we're told in the text, verse 7, it's the crowds. It's the people. They can't believe their eyes. Jesus is eating with this sinner of all sinners? For sure, nobody in Jericho liked Zacchaeus. They would have been horrified to think that if anyone in their town would have been named by name, known by Jesus, it would have been Zacchaeus. No one introduced Jesus to Zacchaeus. Oh, yeah, our chief tax collector, he's the one up in the tree. Jesus just looked up into the tree and named him. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. He is exactly the kind of man that everyone despised. And not only is he a tax collector, as I just mentioned, but he is the chief tax collector, the text tells us. That is, not only did he make his money on the side in addition to his legitimate collections, but he most certainly, as all chief tax collectors did, made even more money from the tax collectors working under him. And as we looked at last week, whenever money begins to talk, it shouts louder than the claims of integrity and honesty and respect and human dignity. We can only imagine, I think, as the reaction of the neighbors and even his friends and relatives, as Zacchaeus' house was the best house, lavishly decorated. He probably had more slaves than anybody else running around doing his bidding. His clothes were like top fashion, and he was eating the best of the best. And as everyone saw this happening, they knew it was their money that produced this kind of lifestyle and that he had no right to do it. But the worst part of all, they knew that there wasn't a single thing they could do about it. Not one. So once again, we find Jesus relaxing, spending time in the company with the wrong sort of people. And so now it's not the religious leaders, but it's the crowd, and they grumble. So let's just contextualize this for us for a moment. Who would this be for you? If you saw Jesus eating with this person, it would make you cringe. Maybe a leader of ISIS? Maybe an LGBTQ individual? Maybe President Trump? Who would it be? We think we can come up with what this typical standard of who Jesus is seeking to save looks like. That these are the people Jesus came to seek and save, not these. How could Jesus do such a thing? How can Jesus even be in the presence of such an individual? I mean, this is how radical this text is. Jesus is eating with not just any tax collector, the chief tax collector, the chief individual in your community that's taking advantage of everyone you know for his own financial benefit. And there is zero thing you can do about it. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. One of the things I love about Zacchaeus's story, and it kind of shows the genius of Luke, is that it kind of enfolds all of Luke's gospel, this one story. First, it talks about the problem of riches and what to do about it. Luke talks about money and wealth and possessions a ton and what to do about it. Second, it talks about this. Luke talks a lot about Jesus' identification with sinners. All over the place, Jesus is always with the wrong sort of people. And then thirdly and finally, Luke loves to talk about this faith that recognizes Jesus as Lord and then discovers new life as a result. It's all over the place. And the pinnacle is here in this story with Zacchaeus. See, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God that seeks to save the lost is here. And for some, this is great, wonderful news. This is the best news in the world. But for others, it's not. And they want to do anything they can to get rid of it or maybe make it their own to fit in a box that they want it to. Luke in this story kind of gives this balance to the sad story that we read. If we are reading through Luke and read in chapter 18, we read about this story of the rich young ruler who doesn't do what Zacchaeus does. And when he comes face to face with either following his possessions or Jesus, he leaves Jesus. He just can't do it. He can't give away all of those possessions. They have too much of a hold on his heart. But this kind of healing, this kind of new life that Jesus has brought, it's saying this is what Jesus came to bring, this kind of transformation that we see in Zacchaeus. If only people in Jerusalem could see the point and make a similar response. But not only is this text so radical and obtrusive for, I think, how we categorize people, but this text exemplifies the transformation that happens when the gospel grabs hold of someone's life. Jesus has been on this campaign to seek and save the lost. And as Jesus is now on the doorstep to Jerusalem, he finds what he's seeking in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I have to go to your house today. Now, instead of Jesus telling another parable, if we're reading through Luke, that's what we expect to see here is another parable. But Luke wants to give some evidence of Jesus' extravagant love and grace as we see this repentance and transformation happening in a life. And the repentance here is not just a change of heart, it is, but it involves this restoration. It's a transformation that wants to make amends. And Zacchaeus is determined to do so lavishly. Now, he doesn't offer to sell his property, but nor does Jesus demand it. But by the time the text tells us he gave half of it away and fourfold restitution to whoever it was necessary, I think we can imagine now that Zacchaeus' life is seriously reduced to what it was before. But you know what? He doesn't care. You know why he doesn't care? Because he has found something, or rather, something has found him that has such more value. Jesus says, today, I have to stay at your house. It becomes later in the text, today, salvation has come to this house. The word stay there in the text, it means to dwell, to live, to abide. Because where Jesus is, there is salvation. There is transformation. And we see in this story that before Zacchaeus even knows it, he's being sought. Jesus is looking, seeking to save the lost. And the wonderful thing is Zacchaeus got it. Zacchaeus had this heart transformation. I think it's the only way to explain his desire to repay anyone he had ever taken advantage of. It's his response to the saving work of Christ in his life. And one of the remarkable things in this text also, I think, teaches us about forgiveness. Can you imagine, after being taken advantage of in a way that Zacchaeus had taken advantage of you, and have that person come back to you and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I took advantage of you. Here's fourfold what I stole to make amends. Can you imagine how radical that would have been? For him to then say, I have found something greater than all of this wealth and riches. Zacchaeus now knew what this campaign of Jesus was all about. This campaign of seeking and saving the lost. And now Zacchaeus, his own life, embodies this same campaign. As I was thinking about this, I was wondering, if I were to follow you around a week, or if you were to follow me around a week, or maybe even a day, what would we deduce that your campaign is? It's a pretty convicting question, right? But also, it's a very freeing question. Because if we allow the transformation of Jesus, we, like Zacchaeus, can be all that we were created to be, laying down our lives for the sake of others. This final comment in the text, this Jesus campaign slogan, it points ahead up to this deep, dusty road to Jerusalem. This road where we're almost there. The prophets had spoken about the fate that awaits the Son of Man. But his mission is not just to suffer and die, but rather through that fate to search out and rescue all the lost sheep. The accusations that we hear in this text, he is eating with sinners, will soon turn to he's dying with the lawless. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, but nobody, not the religious leaders, not all the people he healed and fed and cared for, not even his disciples understood what was about to take place in Jerusalem. And now he's on the doorstep, ready to go in. But Jesus has been teaching his disciples about what's going to happen there. In Luke 18:31, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the prophets about concerning the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. These things must take place because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus is the only one that can deliver us out of the pit of sin and death and the heart sickness that we all have. Jesus is the one who comes to seek and save. Next week, we will look at Jesus' entrance into this city. This city that's supposed to be a light for all nations. And he does what nobody expected the Messiah to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, whose campaign was to seek and save the lost. Lord, we thank you for all the stories in this room of being found and transformed, all those throughout our city and world. Lord, we thank you that you already know the names of these brothers and sisters, neighbors and coworkers, friends and family that we are praying for this Lent. Lord, we ask that whatever it is that is keeping them from opening up their heart to you, Lord, would you remove it? Would you continue to show them your extravagant love and grace in a way that only you can do? And Lord, I also want to ask for forgiveness. Because even though I know what your campaign is all about, I'm pretty positive I would have been numbered in the crowd and pretty ticked off that you were fellowshipping with such a sinner like Zacchaeus. So forgive me. Forgive me for so easily and pridefully forgetting what and who you are all about. And Lord, I'm also sorry for not embodying this campaign in such a way that it would be evident to all. Because see, I think if I was followed around, I think it would be deduced of how self-centered and prideful can a person really be? And so I'm sorry. Please forgive me and continue to transform me. To transform my heart, to continue to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to see your kingdom come in my heart and in this world. And I know that's a desire we all seek. Because you came to seek and save the lost. Help us to embody that same campaign. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.